and love be ours in abundance as we hear and sit under the authority of your word, Lord God. Thank you for equipping Jude to write this timely letter for then and for now. Amen.
Amen.
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding towns, gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, didn't himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander what they don't understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." And Jude finishes his letter with this: "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Well, it's just those last two verses that we're spending time on today, but we'll have the rest of the letter in mind. Some ordinary things have taken huge amounts of time and effort to make, and yet we don't realize it. If you've ever walked on one of those lovely silk Persian carpets, they're over 1,000 stitches per square centimeter. And each stitch has been hand-tied. You know how thin silk thread is. How much space a single knot takes up. It may take one person 2 years to make a carpet like that. When books were hand-copied and illustrated, a single copy of the Bible may have taken 2 or 3 years of a person's life to produce. Did you know it's estimated to take 8,000 litres of water to make a single pair of jeans? How many litres of water do you think it takes to make a car? 180,000 litres of water. Time, energy, resources, they get used up. We buy the results without really thinking of what it takes to make whatever it is. But it's better to know. Well, the task of making and keeping a Christian is something like that. It's been said that making a person a Christian, giving them spiritual life, is a harder thing than creating the universe out of nothing. And keeping a person a Christian is harder than sustaining the universe and keeping it from collapsing in on itself. When you've got a sense of how great a thing it is to be brought to Christ and kept a Christian, will you not treasure it more? Well, many have struggled with the subject matter of Jude's letter. The false teachers who've slipped in amongst genuine believers. These people, we've been told, are so led by their own desires that they are changing what God has graciously said and giving themselves and everyone else permission to do whatever they like, to live immoral lives and have ungodly attitudes. And that's happening inside the churches. Jude has sought to spur on genuine believers to realize that they need to contend, to fight for the faith. They need to recognize false teachers in amongst themselves. They need to take care of themselves and then show mercy in seeking to win these others back to Christ. Now, our struggle has been that we've recognized some of the traits of the false teachers in ourselves, if you've been honest. Just from verse 16, have a look. Do you recognize grumbling, fault finding, boasting and flattering others for your own advantage? Well, I do. And I think it's right if we've begun to wonder if we might be among these false teachers. The idea has begun to take root and doubts have begun to surface in our minds that weren't there before. What if I am falling away? What if deep down I really am someone who doesn't have the Spirit and the judgment of God is coming my way? In the question time after the sermons we've had so far, questions about assurance have come up time after time. There is among many a genuine fear that either they may not have been Christians all along, or they might have fallen away and no longer be Christians at all. Is that possible? They're asking in their heads or even out loud. I don't think I've got to go very far back into last week when sin was bubbling to the surface in the way I was thinking selfishly, or the way I was speaking kind of arrogantly, or the way I so selfishly let off steam only last night when I should have been lovingly encouraging other people, not looking out for my frayed at the edges spouse or stressed out from school kids. Well, wonderfully, Jude rounds off his sobering letter with a well-loved and most wonderful summary. These are words of assurance that most of us need. Can you listen and hear the amazement and assurance that Jude knew he was penning when he wrote these words? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is a doxology. Can you see it says it there in the New Testament? That's just a heading. It's a word that means praise about God. And the way doxologies work is this. They say something about God, and then they tell us the attributes that account for that. So, for example, to him who has made the astonishing intricacies of the human eye, to him be infinite wisdom and skill. Or, to him who adopts wayward children into his family when they have done nothing to deserve it, to him be boundless compassion and mercy. So do you see it's going on right here? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before him perfect and joyful, to him be glory and majesty and power and authority. So what you've got here is what God does and how God does it. So what does God do? Well, he is able to keep you from stumbling. That's to keep you from falling away or giving up on the faith. God is able to keep us from stumbling. I was thinking about this. If my faith in Jesus, if my fitness for Christian ministry, if my faithfulness in marriage to Lucy, if any of it was dependent decisively on me, I would have ceased to believe Christian truth. I would have given up on Jesus. I would have left the ministry, given in to sexual temptation, and abandoned my wife and family a long time ago. But God has kept me for 30 years and counting. That is amazing. He's been able to keep me from stumbling, and I am constantly amazed. When people who haven't seen me for a while ask, how am I doing? How are things? Part of my answer is to point and marvel that I've been kept going and I've not fallen away. God has kept me. I like Matt Chandler's answer to the question, how are you doing? He says, better than I deserve, with a smile on his face. And the thought behind that answer is that I would deserve to be doing a whole lot worse than I am. But God in his grace and mercy gives me what I don't deserve. He keeps me from stumbling. Now I trip and I wobble and I get knocked and I take some hits, but none of them are knockouts. God is keeping me. And if you're a Christian, God is keeping you. What else does he do? He will present me before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That is what is in store for every believer. There's a day in the future when I will be brought before my Saviour, before my Lord, and instead of wanting to run away and hide, deeply conscious of my unworthiness and stains and faults and failings, I will be brought before him without a blemish. How on earth will that happen? What power in the universe is there that can cleanse me from all my sin? Past, present, and future. Sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. And present me before God faultless. What mechanism has there ever been that can act not just on one person, but on millions, so that they may all be presented before him faultless? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Nothing less than the propitiating work of Jesus Christ. That means his death on the cross, taking God's righteous anger in my place. His death on the cross for us. Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. That's for starters. And then he clothes me with his righteousness. At the cross, Jesus gets my clothes and I get his. My garments were like stained, stinking, brown overcoat. And Jesus' is a perfect white linen garment. By faith, we exchange coats. And now I'm ready to be presented before his glorious presence without fault. Isn't that a great picture? But I still have many faults. I'm in no way perfect. How will it be on that day that I'm presented, those current faults won't stain and show? And the answer is because God has called me, he has loved me, and he is keeping me. Because Jesus' garment is covering me. Because my sin has been removed from me and from God as far as the east is from the west. I will have been ransomed, sealed, and delivered to my God on that day, verse 24, and there will be joy. For every Christian, we will be really, really, really happy. In this life, we will have trouble. If we want to follow Christ, we will be persecuted. But on that day, there will be no more tears or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Think of the joy of a great family celebration. Food in abundance, laughter, games, dancing. Only this will last forever. God is able to do that, to keep us from stumbling and present us before him with great joy. And the word able, actually, it's too small a word, isn't it? God's able to do it. The implication is he might or might not when you use that word. It sort of implies he'll just about manage it. After some years of trying to teach my children a fair few practical attempts at the same thing, I can say that my sons are just about able to fix a puncture. I can say that with a bit of confidence, but not a lot. Unlike that, God is able and completely powerfully able to keep us from stumbling and present us before him faultless. It's a different category of able. There is all the ability that is needed, and more besides. So remember, a doxology is what God does, followed by how he's able to do it. So what does God do? He keeps us and will present us faultless with great joy. So how does he do it? Verse 25. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It is his glory, majesty, power, and authority that enables him to keep us and present us. How do you measure the ability of God to do something? You can't measure it in joules or kilowatts or even megatons. You can only point to God's glory, majesty, power, and authority. These are words of praise that probably are meant to overflow into one another. God wants us to respond with these words of praise. To him be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Glory is the public, acclaimed, visible presence of God. In the Old Testament, you could see the glory of God in a pillar of fire at night, or a pillar of cloud at daytime, if you were with the Israelites in the desert. The glory left them But the glory was seen again in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle wrote, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Majesty is God's eternal right to rule. Power underlies his unique claim to the throne, and it is that power that he acts on when he uses his authority. The glory, majesty, power, and authority of God are directed to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. But when? When is this power at work? Look at the end of the verse. Before all ages, that's the past. Now, that's today. And forevermore, that's the future. God's glory, majesty, power, and authority are all directed throughout all of time to keep you from stumbling. And there is, of course, the central element in Jude's praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is elevated to the highest place. He is proclaimed as pre-existent and eternal with these words. In the context of a pretty grim letter, that's what Jude has been so far, showing how people have been getting the gospel wrong in the church through false teaching and proud, self-interested so-called teachers, the beam of bright light that offers the only glimpse of hope is the Lord Jesus. He is, verse 25, the only God, our Saviour. Not one of many, but the only. And our Saviour. Don't let's lose the significance of that word, Saviour. When the mighty day of God comes, more terrible than we can imagine, when we see for the first time who it is we've been rebelling against, how perfect his standards are, how horrible our sin is, how seriously were meant all the warnings in the Old Testament of judgment, then we shall see with fear and wonder what a mighty salvation God has won for us. The fact that God himself has acted on our behalf to rescue us from a judgment we so thoroughly deserve means that this song of praise will be sung forever by those he has rescued and kept. To him be glory and majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, throughout all ages, now and forevermore. So, Christian, what should your response be on an ordinary, actually quite mild and not too dull winter day, with a long list of things to get done? Let's remind ourselves of the grace, mercy, and love of God in him having saved us and in him keeping us and guaranteeing he will present us faultless before him, and let's be amazed and be thankful. A glance at Jude's closing verses, great ones to learn off by heart, by the way. If you've been spurred on to memorize some verses, why not learn Jude 24 and 25? We will lift our eyes to the eternal realities and the astonishing power of God to keep us. We will marvel and delight at being able to look back at what has kept us through. We will look at the to-do list and now know that God will keep us despite it and through it. And we will look forward to whenever that last day of judgment comes and be given something of the empowering hope, the hope-filled confidence of joyfully being presented before him faultless. And that'll ready us for today's battles. To keep going, to keep loving, to keep forgiving, to keep hoping, to keep bearing with, to keep enduring, to keep praying. Did I say keep praying? Be amazed at God's power deployed for you and revel in it. I love stories of special forces rescues or amazing rescues by, lifesavers at sea. This one is called Left for Dead. This one's got the stories of how SEAL Team 6 and several American Special Forces rescues were carried out. I've got several of these on my shelf. There's always a chapter right after the rescue about the chopper flight where the person is being taken from where they've been back to safety, and they're wrapped in a blanket and they've got a warm cup of tea, and they look around them at all these massive soldiers with huge vests and weapons and all the military might that has been deployed to rescue them, and they find themselves bowled over, relishing that they are finally free to live. And then there's the prospect of a new life to be lived to the full, that is cherishing every minute and thanking those rescuers by doing so. I think there's something of that here. God is able to keep you. He has won you. He is keeping you. You're in the chopper on the way to safety, wrapped up, protected, kept, and he will get you home. That's us. In fact, we're better than that, because we aren't just given a few weeks recuperation and then dumped back on the streets. We are chosen, rescued, cherished, and then guarded permanently and kept safe and from stumbling for the day when we will finally be presented before our rescuer, safe and forever. Isn't that amazing? Well, what about you, if you're an observer here? You're not yet a Christian, but you're looking in from the outside. Might you be being drawn into the security and safety of God yourself? Doesn't this saving and keeping and presenting sound immense and eternally valuable against whatever it is you might be living for at the moment? Why would you hesitate in putting your hand into the hand of the one who is offering you rescue? Perhaps it's because you think, I could never keep it up. I could never stay a Christian, even if I became one today. I know how weak I am, how tempted I will be to always falling away. Best not to even start, if that's what I fear. Well, read verse 24 again. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, he can keep you. He has kept and is keeping, and I have great confidence in his great power to fully keep me, and he will keep you too. So if you have not done so yet, may I urge you to trust him with your life. You have nothing but your sinful self to lose, and everything, including God himself, to gain. His is the glory and the majesty and the power and authority. He draws all whom he is calling to himself. And if he has drawn you, I'm talking to Christians again, then revel and rejoice and be again amazed at his mercy and power. And if he is drawing you, then please choose to be drawn by him. All ages, now and forevermore, are at stake. Let me pray and then take a question. Father in heaven, thank you for Jude's letter, for his warnings, and realizing just how the faith needed to be contended for. Please may we keep ourselves by being drawn into your keeping us. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. There's a microphone there. And we are sermon app, time to head out, and creche, time to be, no. Yes, creche, time to be got, please.
Thank you, Tim, for a lovely service. I loved your analogy about the rescue. books that you're reading, because just thinking about my own Christian experience, when I became very suddenly ill and needed emergency surgery, and then woke up in intensive care, you know, went into theatre not knowing whether I'd live or die, you know, I was like that person on the mountain. And then when I woke in intensive care, it was a bit like being in the helicopter, you know, and the nurses and the doctors around me, and, you know, I was just so amazed that I was still alive. But even more amazing was, you know, I asked for a Bible and asked for the Bible, and the thing I read in the Bible, I knew that, you know, that Christ had, you know, saved my life for a purpose. And it was just wonderful. And it's like what that analogy about the saving and the rescue teams, when you find Christ, when you just fully accept that he will take care of you, that, you know, physically weak as I was, full of sin as I was, he found me and loved me. And, you know, your life is never the same. And he keeps you from falling.
I think every one of us will have a sense of that same feeling of being rescued and kept. Praise God for that. Thank you, June. Brian, thanks.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, maybe if we're in a situation where we're feeling put upon as well, just remember the power and authority of God. However terrible the situation we might feel we're in, just take heart from that.
I agree. And are we not spurred on and encouraged by the very current, I suppose it's more a year old now, experience of the martyrs for the faith in the Middle East, who were kept from denying Jesus and are now with him in heaven while the knives were at their throats by people saying, deny Jesus and we'll let you live. Or the girl in the Columbine school who said, are you going to say you're a Christian now, with a gun to her head? And she said yes and was shot. Or are persecuted for their faith now. And it's a very Western way sometimes, with ridicule and sniggering and mocking and contempt when we talk about Jesus and the values that he points us to. But we are able to be kept by a God who has saved us and whose glory, majesty, and power and authority are deployed for us in those situations. I couldn't think of anything clearer in my mind, having read all these amazing books, of that as an illustration. Huge resources to rescue just humble me and keep me. It's great. Why don't you just quietly for a moment, in your mind, do business with God. Thank him for what he's done. Pray to him for the help that you need. And rejoice in his promise to keep you. Let's just spend a moment doing that, and then I'll hand back to Flo.